I've seen it in Elsie's life.
I've seen it in her life, and in such a short period, Lord, you've transformed her. So I look at her and I say, Lord, there is hope for all of us then. There is hope. And because of that, Lord, we put all our hope in you, believing, Lord, that you who knit us together know us best. And you who knit us together and knows us best have the power to transform us. And so we, right now, we come and we give you permission, not that you need permission, but we give you permission and we say, Lord, will you transform us? Will you help us break through tonight? Lord, will you help us break through those things that have stumbled us each time, those things that limit us? Will you help us break through once and for all? And we will give you the credit. We will give you the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, amen. If you haven't been here at East River for a while, we're going through the book of Acts. We call the sermon series Unstoppable. Because when you look at the church in the book of Acts, it was really the unstoppable spirit-filled church. It really was. No matter what man, no matter what hell threw at it, they kept moving, they kept expanding. And you and I are the recipients of that. Amen? Even all this time, you and I are here because the early church was unstoppable. And that's really who you and I are called to be. You know, I was just thinking about heroes this week. I grew up having heroes. I'm sure you did. Pam tells me that it's more a guy thing than a girl thing. But guys, we grow up having heroes. For a lot of us, it's sports. Some of my heroes, I named them to Pam and she didn't know who they were, which tells me I'm pretty old. You know, she wanted to know if they wore leather helmets back then. I mean, that's how old I really am. But you know, we all grew up with heroes. Mine was Roger Staubach, who used to be the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, guys like that. Jim Ryan, who was a distance runner. You know, we all had heroes. Some younger guys, probably Michael Jordan or Brett Favre. For some, Billy Graham or maybe Mother Teresa. For others, maybe John Glenn. We have heroes. And even now, you might even think, who was my hero growing up? Who was your hero? Because we all have that. But you know, here's the one thing that I know about heroes. We, a lot of times, underestimate the price that they paid to get there. We underestimate it. We see them and we're like, wow. And yet we don't know the years and the cost that went into getting them there. Hebrews 11 really tells us that we're surrounded by a very great cloud of witnesses. And it's talking about guys that went before us. That in the heavens, those that have gone before us are really a witness to them. We have the record of some of the great exploits that they did. But, you know, these men and women, they really set a standard. And what we got to understand is that standard wasn't set just so that, well, we can say, wow, it's amazing that they did that. But they're a witness in the sense that they encourage us. They are the ones that would say, yes, you can do the same thing too. That's why it's written there. That's why the Lord made sure it was cataloged. And Stephen, we're going to read about Stephen. I'm going to actually cover a couple of chapters today. I'm going to Acts 6 and Acts 7 today. In about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. So you'll be ready to rock and roll. But Stephen was such a man. He was bold. He was courageous. You know, the church was in its infancy. So he couldn't have been like a mature believer in the terms that we would think. I mean, the church was still in its infancy, and yet here were these guys that, because of what the Lord had done, were bold and courageous. But I want to tell you tonight that there's still room for more heroes. There's still room for heroes. In this room, there's room for heroes. Let's get right into it. Acts 6. We're going to look at Stephen. We know the church was growing. These guys are just preaching in the temple. They're being told at first time they were dragged in by the religious authority. They're told, you know, quit talking about, you know, that name, that Jesus. I mean, second time they drag them in, they won't even mention the name. So the first time they get chewed out, said, don't talk in that name. Right? The second time they get beat up, as it were. And now Stephen is being dragged before them. So this is really the third time before these religious authorities. Let's look at verse 8 of Acts 6. It says, and Stephen, Full. See, when I read that, I'm thinking, well, if they're mentioning full, is there such thing as half full? Or you know, one quarter full? There's something distinctive, otherwise it wouldn't be mentioned that way. But Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose from what is called the synagogue of freemen. Now, these were really former slaves, people that had been taken captive, most likely had been taken captive, taken to Rome, and these are the descendants of them. These were former slaves, and they began to dispute with Stephen, since they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, these are the Sadducees, and the scribes, these are the Pharisees. And they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him to the council, talking about the Sanhedrin. I mean, this is a group of, we would, in our day, we would say really like the Supreme Court. These guys were the supreme rulers of that day. It was a pretty big body. I mean, there were 75 members or 71 members, I think, of the Sanhedrin. I mean, they're bringing them before a powerful group in that day. Verse 13, and they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. Look what I love what it says next. They saw his face as the face of a what? Angel. Oh man, that people would look at us and say, "There's something different about you." Yep, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what's different about me. You know, when I first met Christians, I detected that. I'm thinking, there's something different about these people. I don't know what it is, but I want to find out what it is. And I believe that that can be, there's a, you know, they might call it by various names. You know, they say, "Well, you're always so joyful." You know, with me, they're like, "Why are you always singing? You know, why are you always whistling? Why are you always happy? Why are your countenance up?" It's really the same thing. There's this transformation that was on him. But I want to talk about heroes. I want to look at the life of Stephen, like I said, in a real quick panorama. And I'm going to look at three things that I see in him that I would say these are things that heroes in our day would need. And here's the first thing. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit both for guidance and for power, which is exactly what we saw in Stephen's life. We read, I think 2 weeks ago, in Acts 6, verse 3 and 5, where the disciples needed help in what they were doing. And so they gave out this charge. They said, "Go and seek out among you 7 men of good reputation." What's next? Full of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's something that must have been visible. It must be something that they was tangible. Otherwise, how would you know? So they went and they said, "Go find men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we might appoint them over this business." Right? The disciples are saying, or the 12, as they were referred to, they're saying, "Man, we got to give ourselves to the Word, study the Word into prayer. But these other things, we're gonna hand off to others." And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Once again, whenever we read of guys like Stephen, we sometimes want to put him at a level that you talked about it, Pastor Daniel, exactly. We create this chasm, and we create it because I think we read the Bible wrong. We see him and we're like, "Well, yeah, that's Stephen." But there was nothing special about Stephen at all. All we can say, if he was faithful probably in a little thing, and so God entrusted him with greater things. He was faithful in a little thing, and so God entrusted him with signs and wonders. So the key is, am I faithful in what God has put before me? If you are, I'd be saying, "Lord, trust me with more. I want to do great exploits just like Stephen did." Amen? Good. Then you will be doing great exploits. One guy in here is going to be doing it. I like that. We'll start there. I'll take it, Lord. Verse 8, Acts 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles among the people. It doesn't describe what those are. It doesn't really describe what they are. But here's what I want to encourage you, church, is this. Don't let your theology limit you. Don't let your own view of how you expect God to move be that which limits you. And that's usually what happens. I've been around long enough to know that what limits us is our own theology. What limits us is what men have said is possible or not possible. If you want to know what's possible, read this holy book. And whenever you read something that seems impossible, highlight it, because it's possible. And so if you have a theology that limits you, then you need to change your theology, because it's really not theology. Theology means it's really a study of theos, right, of God, but it's not a study of God. Really, it's manology. A lot of the limitations that we have, we've learned from men, not from the Word. Because the Word shows me contrary time and time again. That's why I read the Word, because I need to be adjusted. Because I, just like you, I get convinced that something's not possible. Then I read the Word, and I said, well, no, it is possible, because it's in the Word. Instead, expect miracles. Amen. Expect miracles. Signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? This is my definition. It's an observable wow. The wonders really comes from a word, original word, which means terror. Like, you're freaked out, right? You're freaked out. Some dead guy began to walk again. He came to life. That'll freak you out, right? The blind see again. That'll freak you out. A kid who couldn't walk now walks. That'll freak you out. Bone that wasn't there is now there. That'll freak you out. I mean, I love that kind of stuff. And it's possible. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, this stuff is not possible, once again, you got to change your manology. Can I at least get one amen? Good. Here's another thing about Stephen. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an apostle. That's good news, because one time, well, yeah, that's the argument as a pastor. Well, yeah, that was for the apostles. I've heard that argument a lot. For the apostles and me, you know, I'm just the janitor, right? Or I'm just whatever. We limit ourselves like that. You got to understand, Stephen wasn't an apostle at all. He was a regular Joe. In fact, he is the first one that we read about in the New Testament, other than the apostles and other than Jesus, that did miracles. We're going to read later on about Philip also. And there was more. I think this was just expected. These guys expected miracles. They didn't say, oh, you know, it stopped with the apostles. No. And so when I read that, I think it's great news for you and I. And yet here, these religious authority, once again, these guys are part of that Sanhedrin. They're the best lawyers in the land. And so they come at Stephen. And you know what? He was able to run circles on them. They couldn't refute him. They're like, oh my gosh, here we are. We're the best trained lawyers in the nation. And this guy's running circles around us. Scripture doesn't say that he was a genius. And we think, well, he must have been a genius. Now, I told somebody the other day, they were kind of impressed. I said, you know, hey, you know, rumor has it that my IQ is about 190, 195. And so they were kind of impressed. And I said, yeah, I spread the rumor. You know. Might as well, right? But there was nothing in Scripture that says that Stephen was a genius. Oh, he must have had a heck of an IQ, or that he was educated in any way that we would point to, or that he was part of this, you know, speech and debate team. None of those things. And yet the brightest minds in the land couldn't challenge him. Why? Because he had the Holy Spirit. He had the thing that they didn't have. The Holy Spirit will give us the guidance and the power that we need. In fact, Stephen was so faithful that they had to come up with lies. And that's really the way the enemy works. He doesn't play fair. The enemy doesn't play. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll make up something. He'll stir up hostility. In fact, the word says they secretly induced. You know what this means in the original language is that they got some guys and they gave them sound bites, is the way I would present it in our day. They told them what to say. Sound bites, Everything you see on TV is the same way. You know, our nation is governed by sound bites. Public opinion in our nation is governed by sound bites. It's no different. The MO, the enemy back then, is the same MO as today. So all these guys, they come out on TV and it secretly induced lies. But here's the problem. Unless we're in this holy book, unless we listen to the Holy Spirit, we're going to buy the lie. Can I get an amen? Amen. We will. It's the same scheme that he's used. But you know, I'm looking, wait a minute. Here you have Philip, and here you have Stephen, and here you have the apostles, you know, doing signs and wonders. And Stephen, he was presenting great logic and great wisdom. Why didn't these guys believe? I mean, why didn't they believe? It's like, how? What more do you want? I mean, that's what Jesus always talked about the Jews. Man, you guys always want a sign. And he wouldn't give them a sign. Right? Except he said, accept the sign of Jonah. But I'm not giving you a sign. Because guess what? People are hardened by sin. People are deceived. And so that has to be dealt with. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's what they're dealing with. And it becomes, and that's why we need as a church, and we need to pray. We need to pray for people to be able to see, because they're blinded by the God of this age. And so we'll take on that God, whatever it is. So the first thing I see in heroes is they're full of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is a hero really has a message. There's a lot of people in our nation that I see their jaw moving, but there's not much message. And our message is really the gospel message. And the gospel message that through his son Jesus, God is reconciling mankind to him. See, we come with the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God called us. But people aren't being reconciled if we're not presenting the message. Jesus said this in Luke 12, verse 11. He says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, even to the Supreme Court, Congress, wherever they take you, do not worry about how or what you will answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Yeah. Perfect example, Stephen. Well, I think Stephen knew Torah. I think he knew, you know, the law. He knew the prophets well enough. I think he was a good OSL grad. If you're new to East River, OSL, Operation Solid Lives is our discipleship program. He had been through that because he knew the Word of God. Because in chapter 7, if you see chapter 7, when he begins to, he doesn't so much as give a defense. These guys are making all these accusations. You know, they're saying, oh, you're trying to do away with Moses. You're trying to do away with the temple. You're trying to do away with the law. It's interesting. It's not, if you see what he answered, he's not so much offering a defense for him. But instead, he really goes on the offense, which is a good way to approach it. As believers, a lot of times we're in the defense at our places of work. Right? We're in defense. Don't be in defense mode. Go on offense mode. Right? I'm not talking be a jerk about it. Make sure you hear me correctly. But if you look at chapter 7, what he does, he gives them really kind of a history lesson. I mean, these are the lawyers. And he gives them a history lesson. These are the best legal minds in the law. But he says, you guys are so worried about the temple and you're worried about the law and Moses and all this going away and about the land, all that. So he gives them a history lesson. He says, well, you got to understand this. God started, when he spoke to Abraham, Abraham wasn't even in the land. And in fact, he didn't even get to inherit the land. It was his posterity did it, his generations later. So he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then Moses, and David, and Solomon. I mean, he gives them a history lesson. And he says, I love when he gets to verse 57 of Acts 7. He summarizes it like this. So he gives them a history lesson, and then he finally tells them, here's the problem. He says, you're stiff-necked, right? And uncircumcised in heart and ears. So you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. See, he said, it's not about religion. It's not about any of that stuff. He goes, the problem is you've always been rebellious. like at work, I would always tell people that I worked with, I said, you know, the reason you don't want to believe in God, see, I'm going to go on the offensive, I'm going to bust them. I said, the reason you want to believe in God, because the moment you do, then you got to ask the next question. If God exists, what does he want? And I said, you don't want to know what because you like your life just the way it is. And you know what? When people were honest with me, they were honest to say, yeah, you're right. I like my life. I like being in control. I like to do whatever I want to do. And God kind of, I suspect, will mess that up. Right? See, sometimes we I was talking to the Lord this week. You know, sometimes we let ourselves be painted into this box and say, if we love people, we're going to accept whatever they do. So I was talking to the Lord about that. The Lord said, no, that's not love. Love is that you'll warn people. That's love. Right? And so sure enough, that's really what he's doing. He's, man, your forefathers who you're saying I'm trying to undo, they were stiff-necked or you. They rejected the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's not even just saying you're not hearing the Holy Spirit. He said you're resisting the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we do that. Once again, we have this manology that we put God in the box, and heroes don't do that. Heroes believe that God can do anything, and he's going to use them. So here's the third thing that I see in Stephen also. If you want to be a hero, you got to have a genuine love for people. You really do. You got to rise above the things that people sometimes do to us, sometimes that people will do to you. You got to love you. That's how I knew the Lord was calling me to ministry. One of the biggest indicators I knew the Lord was calling to ministry is I started loving people. I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Right? What's wrong with me? Because, you know, I didn't care about people. Didn't care about them. But then something began to change in my heart. And that's the process. And in a hero, there's a genuine love for them. Because what we're going to see, what we see really in Acts 7, is ultimately the people just had enough. So they take Stephen out and they kill him. Right? But look what Stephen says in verse 60. See, when I read this, I ask myself, would that be me? Would I be able to do what he did? And it says this, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You know, I read that kind of stuff and I'm like, Lord, would that be me? And you know what? Can I be honest with you? Do you mind me being honest with you? It wouldn't be me except for the Holy Spirit. Man, if you're going to stone me, I'm going to get the stones and throw them back. I'm taking somebody with me. I mean, that's... Right? Any men besides me would admit that, okay, that's a man thing. Yeah, okay, man. Yeah, I'm taking somebody with me. Any ladies want to admit to that too? But you know what? He was only able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he did that. Stephen had a growing love for the Lord. He had a growing love for people. And because of that, he was bold and yet loving. That's a good combination. Because sometimes we think, oh, heroes are without fear. Oh, no. No, there's plenty of fear there. Right? But they have hope in God. They have trust in God. And yet Stephen knew the cause. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. I mean, they'd been warned. They'd been flogged. He knew what was at stake. I mean, everywhere along, he could have said, hey, guys, no, I was making it up. You're right. You're right. Oh, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. Why was he ready to do that? Look at Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10, here's the promise of God. Be faithful until what? Death. And I will give you the crown of life. Lord said, I will reward you. Right? Guess what Stephen will be wearing? The crown of life. And in our day, there's martyrs every day. Every day. There's martyrs. There's Stephens every day. There's heroes that will be bold enough to go into places like Turkey. Right? I remember Pam's brother when he was in YWAM. He went into Cambodia when it was a closed country. So he said, hey, if we get caught, you might not see us for a while. And guess what? They were sneaking Bibles, and guess what? They got caught. He knew what he was getting into. But guess what? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I want to close by saying, reminding you again what I said from the very beginning. There's still room for more heroes. Still room for more heroes. And God's looking for Stephens in our day. God's looking for Stephens in our day. And really what we need to settle tonight is this. We need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Will you do that? Say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Who would say that? Just raise your hand. Right where you have, you would say, Lord, here am I, send me. Good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.